Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, my dear friends, we're going to take a look at a very special Bible friend. His name is Barnabas. And his name actually means son of encouragement. And every record that we have of his Christian behavior in the scriptures models for us what it is to be a loving and caring Christian. For instance, in Acts chapter 4, he sold property, brought the proceeds to be used to take care of the poor. Shortly after Paul's conversion, in Acts chapter 9, when all the Christians in Jerusalem were suspicious of this persecutor of the church, it was Barnabas who stuck his neck out a mile wide and said, "You know what? Trust me. Paul is a good guy. Paul is one of us." And then when Paul rejected Barnabas for dropping out of a previous missionary journey, it was Barnabas who came to John Mark, who felt very discouraged, cast off. He said, "Hey, Mark, I still believe in you. Everybody is entitled to make a mistake. I'm leaving Paul, and you and I are going to be a new team." In Acts of the Apostles, the prophet of the Lord tells us in page 202, "Paul thought not good to take with them one who during their first missionary journey had left them in a time of need. He was not inclined to excuse Mark's weakness in deserting the work for the safety of the comforts of home. He urged that one with so little stamina was unfitted for a work requiring patience, self-denial, bravery, devotion, faith, and a willingness to sacrifice, if need be, even life itself. So sharp was the contention that Paul and Barnabas had separated, later each taking out their own convictions, Mark going with Barnabas." Now, dear ones, this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was so severe over this John Mark incident that the scriptures have a special word for it. It is called paroxysmos in the Greek, and it really means they had an angry clash, an angry disagreement, a heated conflict, an intense emotional turmoil over this issue. Now, I know, and I know you know, and I know you know that I know, that in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there has never, ever been an angry disagreement or heated conflict between the brethren in all the 150 years of our existence, even from the founding of our church in 1863 through to the present. And can you say amen? No, you better not say amen. Boy, I led you right down the primrose path there, didn't I? I have always said that the church would be a wonderful place if it weren't for the people. And I've also said that I would never belong to any organization that would have me as a member. I hope you catch the irony of those two statements. You and I are the problem. You and I are the solution. You and I are members of the greatest organization in the world. You and I are human beings. The last time I looked, we're all human beings. And you and I are not going to see things in exactly the same way, are we? I read a story not too terribly long ago about two men who met on the street, and they were fast becoming friends. And the first guy asked the second guy a question. He said, "Do you believe in God?" The second guy says, "Yes, of course I do." And the first guy says, "Well, me too." The first guy asked, do you believe that God is love?" The second guy said, "Yes, I do." And the first guy said, "Well, me too." First guy asks, "Are you a Christian or are you a Jew?" The second guy said, I'm a Christian. The first guy said, well, me too. First guy asked, well, then, what denomination are you? Are you a Baptist? The guy says, yes. The first guy says, me too. First guy asks, are you a Southern Baptist or are you a Northern Baptist? Second guy says, I'm a Northern Baptist. The first guy says, well, me too. And then the first guy asked this question. He said, are you a Northern Conservative, Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 1879? Or are you a Northern Conservative, Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 1912? And the second guy answers, well, I got to tell you the truth. I'm a Northern Conservative, Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 1912. The first guy looked at him, die, heretic! So, perhaps instead of having angry disputes in the church, how about we follow Jesus' example, this is a novel idea now, and become loving and lovable Christians? Can we all say amen to that? All right, okay, good. Is it really, dear ones, so hard to treat those who disagree with us with the utmost dignity and respect? How are we ever going to live in heaven together if we can't get along right now? Is not everyone in this church of infinite value to God? Are we not all sinners saved by grace? Are we not all becoming sanctified by the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives? Should we not then be an example, not just to the rest of the world out there, but how about to everyone in here, especially our children? Our children are watching us. They're watching how we deal with each other. You know, my dear friends, you know this, I'm sure, very well, that we learn everything by role modeling. For the first 7 years of life are the most critical because that's when children learn virtually all the life skills they're going to have for the rest of their lives. And they will watch how mom and dad model Christian behavior. Our children that come here to Sabbath school are watching how their teachers model Christian behavior. When the children come into church, and my goodness, did we just get more young people? What do we have, 40 kids up here? Where are they coming from? Praise the Lord, though. I'm glad they're here. These children are watching you and me. They're watching. Are we really being transformed by the power of Christ to become more loving and more lovable? Wasn't there a song not too terribly long ago? And I don't know if the kids still sing it or not, but I remember it when I was younger. It went something like this. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. How does the rest of that go? And we pray that one day unity will be restored and they'll know that we are Christians by our arguing. By our arguing. Yes, they'll... No, I messed that up, didn't I? Yes, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. Amen. Well, I digressed a little. Let me get back to this argument between Paul and Barnabas. You know, Luke doesn't tell us who is right and who is wrong, and it doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. Now, to put it in military terms, let me give it to you this way. Paul put the mission first, and Barnabas put people first. And somehow you and I are going to struggle with that as church members in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Mission or people? Or maybe I'm giving you a false dichotomy. Can it not be mission and people together? For our discussion this morning, I believe with all my heart that everybody needs a Barnabas friend whom Jesus can reveal his love to. Someone who will be there when everyone else has bailed out on your life. Someone who will offer just the right kind of help and encouragement, to be a son or daughter of encouragement to you. Someone who will pray and support and walk with you through your toughest times, your darkest times. I want to consider two things about this Christian friendship I want to outline for you today and what we can learn from Barnabas. First of all, number one, every Christian needs a Barnabas. And number two, every Christian is called to be a Barnabas. Well, why does every believer need a Barnabas? Because like John Mark and Paul, we're going to encounter difficulties and challenges that God doesn't want us to go through alone. Challenges come into our life, and God will bring people to help us through. Remember, everything that comes our way has passed through the hands of God first, and with it, He'll give us the grace to see us through. And the way that grace is sometimes manifested is to your left and to your right, the people in this church. You know, one of the risks of being in a large church, or in fact, any large organization, is the potential of being alone. Alone in times of personal need. You know, you can even feel alone in a small church, but more so in a big church. In John 15:15, Jesus tells us that He no longer calls us slaves, but He calls us His friends. Jesus, you ready, folks? Here's another novel idea. Jesus called us to be His friends. The King of the universe wants you and I as His friends. And I have a question. I have a number of questions this morning, but this one goes like this. How do you experience the friendship of Jesus in your life? Well, certainly through Bible study, prayer, and worship. Those are all good. But in my experience as a Christian, one of the most practical ways the friendship of Jesus touches me is through my associations, through my friends. I need Barnabas kinds of friends in my life. You know, and one of the most attractive things about our early church, even the early Christian church, is the way that they loved each other. And that stood in sharp contrast to the broken, tumultuous world that they lived in the first century. Of course, today, we still need the friendship of Jesus, and the one where we find it is through our friends. But I think we face a challenge. Many of us face this challenge because sometimes we're just too busy with life to cultivate real friendships. Oh, we believe in friends, but we have other priorities to focus on. We want to move up the corporate ladder, for instance. We want to provide enough material blessings for our children and our other family members to enjoy. Our busy schedules, getting so involved with life, sometimes can act as a barrier to our Lord's teaching that we really need each other. And the result, here are the sad results, that we go through life with many acquaintances out there, very few friends. And along with that idea of having very few friends is we have this terrible disease called chronic loneliness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says that two are better than one. If either of them falls, the one will lift his companion up. Needing others is a very Christian kind of need. Yet some hesitate to admit their need of a friend. It might imply that we are not self-sufficient. And my goodness, in today's society, who wants to be declared non-self-sufficient? But we do need each other, dear ones. Keep in mind, Jesus made cultivating Barnabas kinds of friendship a priority in his life. He frequented the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Peter, James, and John were his specially close friends whom Jesus shared his heart with. Jesus needed intimacy with a few. The bottom line is this, my dear friends. The life of Barnabas warns us not to get so caught up in the fast lane that we trade the cultivation of real, lasting, genuine, personal friendships and relationships for anything lesser. We were created to need each other. We were created to be a support system for believers walking on this difficult road of discipleship. And one footnote, we don't need friends just for the tough times, but for the good times too. Who celebrates alone? That's no fun. How awful to have good news, but no one to share it with. But Barnabas kinds of friends just don't happen. They must be cultivated by making time, sharing personal thoughts, getting involved with someone else's life, sharing hopes and dreams, and even becoming vulnerable enough to share our fears. It is time to let people into our hearts. Right here in this church. And again, we plan so carefully for the future and neglect one of the most important needs in life, and that is true friendship. Our need of Barnabas kinds of friends. And I can't think of any better wisdom I could share with you today, my dear ones, for you emotionally, physically, spiritually, than to urge every one of us to be an open channel for Christ's friendship to minister to each other. Now, I mentioned earlier that we all need a Barnabas kind of friend here, but we're also called to be a Barnabas kind of friend. Now, we've all heard the truism, haven't we? And I put it as my bulletin title today, my sermon title. A friend in need is a friend indeed. The way to be a friend, or the way to find a friend, is to be a friend. Do you know the number one reason why people leave the church? I'll give you a hint. It isn't over doctrine or truth. Can you guess what it is? It is the lack of real Christian warmth and friendship. That's the number one reason. Dear ones, I am a staunch advocate for the truth. Believe me. I believe it with all my heart. In fact, it was the truth that led me into this church over 30 years ago. And I dare say it's probably what led you into this church as well. Help me, Holy Spirit. But if the truth doesn't make us more loving and lovable, not just to the world out there by ministering to the social needs, but to the world in here, I wonder if we've truly grasped the full ramifications of the truth. If the truth is not changing me to be more like Jesus in his love and compassion toward everyone I meet, even those I disagree with, have I truly internalized the truth, or do I have just a mere intellectual agreement to it? If the truth is not transforming us from being like the world, angry, bitter, resentful, holding grudges, have we truly fallen in love with the truth as it is in Jesus? Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Free from what? Certainly free from being a slave to sin. Freedom from the fear of the judgment. the impending judgment, and freedom from the fear of death. That is true. But what about freedom from my old sinful nature? How about freedom from my own sense of self-righteousness? How about freedom from my own insistence that I have to have my way all the time? How about freedom from my own insecurities and pettiness? How about freedom from my own un-Christ-like temper, resentment, and bitterness toward others? What about these? From the Spirit of Prophecy, when Christ abides in the soul by faith, he makes the one who loves him all light, L-I-G-T, in the Lord. When we love, we become light. It is true that many who say they believe the truth have only a nominal faith. They are not doers of the word. They profess to believe, but their profession will not convert them. And then she says this, when Christ dwells in the heart, his presence is apparent. Good and pleasant words and actions reveal the Spirit of Christ. Sweetness of temper is manifested. There is no, she goes on, there is no angry passion, no obstinacy, no evil surmising. There is no hatred in the heart because ideas and methods are not accepted and appreciated by others. When the truth controls the life, there is purity and freedom from sin. The glory, the fullness, the completeness of the gospel plan is fulfilled in the life. The light of truth irradiates the soul temple. The understanding takes hold of Christ. And that's from the devotional booklet, Our Father Cares, page 251. Have you all heard of something called the fruits of the Spirit? Of course you have. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Scriptures also say in Matthew 7, 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do people know us by the fruits of the Spirit? Do people, let me say it again in case you thought I stuttered. Do people, you and I, are we known by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Can anybody say that person's been with Jesus? Hang on with me now, okay? I met a former Adventist not too terribly long ago, and not a million miles away from here. And we struck up a little conversation. I'm going to tell you what he shared with me. And I wrote part of it down, so I wanted to make sure I got it right. Listen carefully to what this former Seventh-day Adventist Christian said to me. He said, I would rather, Pastor, be associated with people who love God and love others supremely the way Christ did and have a little understanding of end-time events rather than to be with people who have a full understanding of end-time events and have little in the way of love toward each other and Christ and subsequently have a little love for God. Oh, ouch, ouch, ouch. But is that a faulty dilemma? Does it have to be one or the other, or can it be both? Can we be as loving as Jesus and still hold firm to truth? Then why not? I got a little excited there, I'm sorry. So let me ask you the question again. How do you treat others you don't get along with? And I have a corollary question. That means one that follows from my first question. If you have something against your brother or sister, let me ask you these series of questions. Do you pray fervently for that person? Do you pray that God would truly bless him or her abundantly? Or do you, when you get on your knees and pray for this other person, recite the litany of grievances you have against that person and how they hurt you so bad? Do you pray that you would be more open and kind to that individual? Do you ask God to show you your own imperfections of character and your shortcomings? And by the way, have you ever gone up to that person you have a disagreement with and asked to wash their feet during the service of humility? Oops. No, you shouldn't have asked that one, Pastor, because I am not going to touch that person's feet. When I was at Fort Lewis, Washington, I served as a prison chaplain there for a few years, and my wife and I got tied in with a church, I won't mention the name, but it's somewhere near Fort Lewis, Washington. And I served as an elder. They asked me to serve, and I did. Well, the pastor told me a story. I want to share this with you. It's not my story, so you can blame him, okay? He said he was in church. He had been in this church for 2-3 months, and he noticed two sisters, but they were sitting on opposite sides of the church. And he noticed that they never spoke to each other, never said boo or hi to each other. And one day he asked one of the sisters, I don't mean to get into your business, but I notice that you and Shirley never talk, never greet each other. And she says, you know, Pastor, my sister forgot my birthday and didn't send me a card. And so, I didn't send her a card on her birthday. Well, that's serious stuff, right? And he asked the question, how long ago did this happen? 20 years ago. The women did not get together for 20 years. And they'll know that we are Christians by our arguing, our bitterness. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love. In John 15, 12, Jesus commands us to love each other as he loves us. He says this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Then he goes on. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. It's risky business to love people the way Jesus loves us, isn't it? I got to ask the question. Are you willing to lay down your life for those you disagree with? No, why did he bring that one up? This is my commandment. Boy, every ear ought to perk up on that one. Are you and I willing to lay down our lives for people that we don't get along with? Oh. And he's not talking about some sentimental, squishy kind of love, but something much more profound, and that is to get involved in people's lives, to get involved with their problems, to lay down our lives in terms of our schedules and conveniences, and to love without holding anything back. To love is to value. What is a value? It is something you want to obtain or something you want to hang on to that you already possess. Love is a spiritual payment that we give to each other for the joy of Christ living in us, revealing his character through us. Don't we seek to cultivate the nature, the character of Christ? Don't we want to appropriate more of his character in us? To love as Jesus loved is to reveal that character of love in him. The unchurched people that we're trying to reach, they are of infinite value to God. Also, the people sitting in the pew to your left and right are of infinite value as well to God. And should we not treat everyone with the same love and dignity that Christ deals with us? You know, I was doing a little study in the Old Testament, and I came across Numbers 35 and Joshua 21. In the Old Testament there, they commanded the Jews to create what was called a city of refuge. Those places where a person could go to be safe after committing a sin. A place where people could not throw stones and take revenge. Well, I have a connection for you this morning. I believe that Christian friendships are the modern counterpart to the city of refuge. Where can Christians go when they're wounded? Where can they go to find hope and be healed? Where can Christians go to share their fears, their sorrows? Where do we go when we need a safe relationship when life overwhelms us? I believe one way to love as Jesus loved is to be a refuge for each other. And maybe this is one of the reasons why we're here. Yes, we're here to worship God and to experience His holiness, but we're also here to become a refuge to each other. You know, I discovered that most people don't want to listen to a cassette or some sermon or read a book or follow a YouTube link when the bottom of their life falls out. They want a place to cry, a person to care, someone who will bind up their wounds. They don't want to hear some trite off-the-cuff remark like, well, I'll be praying for you, brother, da-da-da-da-da, as we run off because we're too busy to sit down and talk with someone. We are called to be a Barnabas wherever we are. There is always a ministry to someone, somewhere, at some time. And I stand here in front of you, my dear, dear friends in Christ, because so many people in the past have been a Barnabas friend to me. I believe a real friend is someone who knows our inadequacies, our shortcomings, our fears, our doubts, and still believes in us and lifts us up when we are down. A friend in need is a friend indeed. I came across a poem a while back that really describes the value of a friend. Let me share it with you. Friends are far, friends are near. Friends will be there to lend an ear. They listen, laugh, and care, but most of all, they're always there. Through thick and thin, up and down, your true friends are always around. For treats, hugs, and real big smiles, they'll travel to you from several miles. They'll always be there to hold you tight, anytime, no matter if it's day or night. You really know when your friends are sincere, when they always show up to lend an ear. That is the Barnabas kind of friend I've been talking about this morning. You know, friends, let me go back to our scripture, original scripture meditation text this morning. The rift between Paul and Barnabas was healed eventually. They did have an happy ending, because in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Someone who Paul once considered unhelpful is now considered for his helping us. In Acts of the Apostles, page 170, we are told, "Under the blessing of God and the wise training of Barnabas, he," John Mark, "developed into a valuable worker. Paul was afterward reconciled to Mark and received him as a fellow laborer. Not long before his own death, he spoke of Mark as profitable to him in the ministry." I said earlier that we together collectively are part of the problem and we are part of the solution. However, in reality, that's only part of the equation, because what really matters is Christ. Only the grace, the power of Jesus can equip us to be a Barnabas kind of friend. Only Jesus can give us his kind of love to share with others right in this church. So in closing, let me ask you my last question. Do you have a friend through whom Jesus can love you? Who holds you together when your life falls apart? But more importantly, would anyone consider you to be their Barnabas kind of friend through whom they may experience the love of Christ? Let me challenge you today to ask God for the grace to help you become a Barnabas kind of friend and to heal whatever rifts we are going through here in the church. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.